Have you ever been out on the roadway and watched, almost in shock, as a major traffic accident took place right in front of you? Maybe you've even been in a traffic accident yourself, but when you watch something happening, when you see the worst possible thing you could imagine coming together right in front of you, you know, the emotions that we experience at that time are somewhat predictable. First, we kind of experience this sense of being stunned, of being overwhelmed, trying to process it all, trying to take it all in. But if you're like me, the very next thing that happens to you is sort of this spirit of confusion that comes over you, because there's conflicting emotions that are happening. There is this one part of our hearts that is saying, man, I need to stop and I need to help here. But then there's this other part of us that says, yeah, and how in the world are you going to make this situation any better? It is kind of a confusing situation, isn't it? And sometimes we get so confused, we just drive right on by and sort of assume that someone else is going to call 911 and make everything better. You know, I think the same thing is true for us as Christians from time to time. Maybe sometimes we see people that we know, see people that we love, those who love the Lord. Maybe they don't know Jesus yet, but we see the train wreck about ready to happen. We see the accident taking place, and almost in slow-mo, you know that nothing good's going to come out of this situation. And you know, we have those same emotions, don't we? We have those same feelings like, wow, I'd really like to make a difference here, but how in the world can I make a difference here? Shouldn't I leave this to the professionals? I think I'm just going to keep going. And you know, every time I think that happens to us, inevitably we walk away feeling like we missed something, like we missed out on something. And you know, I think that feeling is right on. I think that feeling is from the Lord. Not because the Lord wants to put some kind of guilt trip on you for not getting involved in a particular situation, but rather because God may be tapping you on the shoulder and saying, you know what, the very fact that you were here to observe this, the very fact that you saw this come together wasn't an accident. I wanted you to be a part of this. I wanted you to make a difference. Now, I know that in church, we often hear talks about how we all need to be involved in ministry, that the purpose of the church is not for a minister to minister and for you guys to sit out in the pews and go, yay, pastor, way to go. Glad you love God's word. You know, we'll sit back and watch you do your thing. No, the purpose of a church is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. In other words, it was never intended to be a spectator sport. God wants you to be a person that can be used by him in a powerful way to make the difference in the lives of people. That's why we're here, gang. Big question. Okay, how do I do that? How can I possibly be qualified to get involved in the lives of people, maybe even people who are in crisis, and make a difference for the good and not make a bad situation worse? Well, tonight, in our continuing study in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 4, we're going to see a very interesting stretch of scripture where we're going to see exactly what qualifies us to be people who can make a difference for the Lord. In a study that we could call Be a Difference Maker, we're going to see exactly what qualified Daniel to step in when a very confused guy by the name of King Nebuchadnezzar definitely and decidedly needed a spiritual hand. And although we're going to see that what Daniel had to bring to this situation wasn't all sunshine and flowers, and it wasn't the pat on the back, and he's going to have to say some pretty strong things, we're going to see that the very thing that qualified Daniel to make a difference is the very same thing that qualifies us to make a difference. In fact, you may already be overqualified to make a difference in the lives of people that are hurting. You could make the difference in the lives of people both for time and eternity. Let's learn how to do that tonight. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us about those qualities that we're going to see revealed in the person of Daniel and those qualities that God longs to reveal in people just like you and me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time tonight in your word. And thank you, Lord, that we really do get a chance to see that the things which were written beforehand were written for our edification, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Lord, there is no such thing as a part of your word that doesn't relate to us. Every scripture, you tell us, is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. Lord, we pray that tonight would be a night where you would equip us for every good work. Equip us a little bit more to be able to run the race you've set before us, to be able to walk in those good works which you prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Give us a confidence and a boldness, not based on the fact that we've taken requisite classes in counseling or we've become shrewd judges of human nature. Lord, help us to see that what qualifies us to make a difference in the lives of people is your Spirit working in and through us. Lead us into that truth tonight. Liberate us to make a difference. Chase away fear, Lord, and replace it with faith in your great power to make a difference in the lives of people. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've been with us in our study in the book of Daniel, chapter 4, you know we're in a pretty unusual stretch of Scripture. One of three places in the Word of God that were written by non-Jewish people. The book of Job, the books of Luke and Acts by good old Gentile Dr. Luke, and Daniel, chapter 4, written by King Nebuchadnezzar, a thoroughgoing pagan. Prior to the process, we're going to see the Lord take him through in this particular passage. And what a statement this passage is. What an amazing set of circumstances Nebuchadnezzar went through. Nebuchadnezzar, as you probably know, if you've been with us in our study in Daniel, well, he had, I think, what you would call a mixed blessing going on in his life. Have you ever been in a situation where you really wanted to receive a word from the Lord? Maybe you hear about other people that God has given a vision to or a dream to, or some complete stranger comes up to them and says, man, I've been praying for you. And this is what God's saying about your life. And, you know, you're kind of like, well, that never happens to me. And how do I get in on that? Well, when you hear about the Lord giving people individual words, words of prophecy, words of wisdom or knowledge, and you find yourself saying, I want to get in on that. The old adage is really true. Be careful what you ask for. Because you just might get it. And in Nebuchadnezzar's case, God seemingly was making a habit of speaking to this guy. This guy who was a follower, a devotee of a horrible pagan deity named Marduk. The true living God kept interrupting his nice, ordered pagan lifestyle by going, hey, there's something more going on here than you know. It started by sending these Jews to be a part of his court. Oh, it was his standard operating procedure to take the best and brightest from all the lands he conquered and make them part of his brain trust. But these guys, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're cut out of a different cloth. They seem 10 times better, 10 times more equipped to counsel than anybody that he had. And then when they were in place, some strange things started happening. Nebuchadnezzar started having dreams. He dreamed of a gigantic statue made up of different metals, the head of gold, the chest of silver, the belly and the thighs of bronze, and the legs of iron, the feet of iron and clay. And nobody in his kingdom could give him the interpretation for one great reason. He said, no, this is so important. You've got to tell me the dream before you tell me the interpretation. Only one guy could do it. It was Daniel. And Daniel said, it wasn't me. It was because there's a God who reveals mysteries. This God who reveals mysteries kept bugging Nebuchadnezzar. He wouldn't leave him alone. Even Nebuchadnezzar tried to dispatch Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for not worshiping his version of the dream that God gave him, the 90-foot tall and 9-foot wide solid gold statue that essentially said, I don't care what you say, God, I'm not going anywhere. No kingdom's going to take our place. We're going to be running the show from here on out. Didn't matter. Nebuchadnezzar came face to face with a vision that I think most of us would envy. You remember the vision in the fiery furnace? Didn't we cast three people in there? Yeah, King. I see four. And the fourth looks like the Son of God. Wow. Nebuchadnezzar was definitely privy some pretty high and holy experiences, but the best was yet to come. To whom much is given, much is required. And Nebuchadnezzar was, he would give lip service. He said, man, there's no other God like the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yeah, that God's something. He is really a revealer of mysteries. But I like my Marduk, please. I like a God who will do what I tell him to do, not this God who keeps interrupting my life and telling me things I really don't want to know. And isn't that the difference between religion and relationship? You know, Mark Twain once said, in the beginning, God made man in his own image and likeness. And ever since, we've been returning the favor. And that's really what religion's all about. We want a God we can control, one that looks just like us, one that has the same prejudices as we do. Hopefully one that votes just like we do. And you know, we remake God into this very nice, comfortable idol. The only problem is an idol can't save. An idol can't deliver. An idol, all it will do is mock you when the bottom falls out and you find that this image is just as powerless about the situation as you are. And so God's dealing with this guy. He keeps interrupting his life. And boy, he does it with a bang in Daniel chapter 4, doesn't he? He gives him this dream. And he brings in the usual suspects, remember. The Chaldeans, the magicians, the astrologers, and so forth. The conjurers. And notice he doesn't call for Daniel. Why? Because I think like a lot of us, he's not looking for the truth. He's looking for comfort. He's not looking for something that's going to upset the apple cart in his life. He's looking for something that pats him on the back and says, yeah, the gospel according to Billy Joel. Don't go changing to try and please me. I love you just the way you are. Well, you see, God has a variation on that theme. God loves you just the way you are today, but far too much to let you stay that way. And that's the rub. We like ourselves the way we are. We like a little of God, but thus far and no farther. If you're encounters with God or anything like mine, you discover that God rudely does not honor our boundaries. He won't stay put. He won't stay in a little corner. And this is what was going on with Nebuchadnezzar. He has a dream to end all dreams. He brings in his court yes men, his backslappers, the amen chorus. And they probably told him everything he wanted to hear. And you can probably just see him kind of slumping in his throne, staring at these guys going, oh, man, I wish what you're saying was true. It tickles my ears. It makes me feel good inside. I know it's not true. I need someone to tell me the truth. And that's where we pick things up in this passage in a very dramatic portion indeed. I, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 4, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid. And the thoughts of my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers came in and I told them the dream. But they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last, Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you and no secret troubles you. Explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. Notice, Daniel comes on the scene. Finally, when all the yes men have left. Now, notice, he's even willing to tell these guys the dream. He's making it as easy as possible on these guys this time around. But finally, when he's sick and tired of that, he wants someone who will tell him the truth. What qualified Daniel to be in this role? Some fascinating insights into how we can be effectively used in ministry here. It says, but at last, Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. Now notice this at last comes in. Remember something. Daniel has been appointed at this time head of the whole soothsayer, magician, astrologers, all the holy men reported to him after what had gone on here. But he's bringing up the rear. Now, if I were in Daniel's shoes, I might be a little miffed by that. Haven't I proved myself enough? Hasn't God used me enough to let you know these silly people with their silly predictions, and the moon is in the seventh house and Jupiter aligns with Mars. And here, let's pour some chicken guts out here before you, and we'll see if we can see anything in that. And, you know, here I'll, smoke something here, and then I'll see if I can see a bit. You know, they go through all, you're relying on that stuff. You've been relying on that stuff. You know it's hokey. I know it's hokey. Why aren't you calling for me? I probably have that attitude. I don't think Daniel had that attitude. You know what? He waited. He waited for his turn. He waited for the king to come to him to say, okay, Daniel, what do you have to say? First key quality that we have to have in our hearts before God can use us in a significant way is probably one that we love the least. Patience. Patience. Oh, I know you've probably heard many sermons on the virtues of patience. And believe me, of all the virtues that God desires to work within our hearts, this one is absolutely wonderfully key. Consider the song of praise to patience that James sings in his book. James chapter 1 and verse 2, James writes, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Now, this is one of those passages that probably makes the least amount of sense to the average person. I don't know about you, but when I get the report from the bank that my debits and credits are out of whack, when I wake up in the morning and I'm all set to go and do all these things, and the first thing that comes out of my mouth is, "Good morning, dear." And that's as good as my day is going to get. It just gets worse from then on out. The old sick bug comes and does it. When it gets even more serious, when people I know and love are struggling, when you get those 12:30 at night phone calls. Have you ever noticed something about those 12:30 at night phone calls? The best you can hope for in the 12:30 at night phone call is that it was a wrong number and some klutz just woke you up. Because if it's not that, it's something worse. When those sort of things happen, you know, if you're like me, probably the last thing you do is jump out of bed and dance a little jig and say, "Oh, great, count it pure joy. I'm in a various trial. Yay!" No. If you're like me, I do a little bit of the "why me, Lord?" I've been having my quiet time. I've been reading the Word. Shouldn't I get a little something for the effort here, Lord? You know. But here it comes, and I know it's coming. And I know something else about trials. The first one comes, and that only means that it's got three or four of its bigger brothers waiting outside the door to come on in, all at once. Why do we count it all joy when you run into various trials? Look at verse 3. It says, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Now, I like the end of the line of this passage, don't you? Wouldn't you like to be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing? Man, I'd sign up for that 6 days a week and twice on Sunday, wouldn't you? Here's God's message to you. Here's how you get it. Patience. You know, and patience wouldn't be such a bad thing, except for the fact that it's usually involved with things we have to be patient about. Like the trial, sort of like the rude house guest that doesn't know when to leave. It's still here. It's not leaving. "Oh, boy, I'm tired. Trial, you know. Oh, I've got to get up early in the morning." You know, they're not leaving. The trial that stays and stays and stays. The person in your life who knows how to push your button, that hangs around and hangs around and hangs around. The situation that you thought was just going to visit you for a while, and it just doesn't look like it's going to resolve. In those situations, you got a choice. You can take things into your own hands, try to manage them in your own strength, and I guarantee you, make the situation three times as bad as it was coming in. Or you can be patient. patient. Now, notice, patience isn't just some kind of, well, I'm just going to sit here stoically and sort of wait for this to blow over. Patience is a very active virtue in the scripture. In the book of Galatians, chapter 6, we're told this very interesting insight. In verse 9, it says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Now, notice what patience is all about. Patience has been described as a long obedience in the same direction. It's finding out what God says about the trial that you're in, the circumstance you're in, and deciding you've set your compass heading and you're going to stay on course. There's going to be people who say, there's rocks ahead, there are monsters here, things. Did you know that today, by the way, is National Talk Like a Pirate Day? I had to work one in for that. But you're going to stay on course, and it doesn't matter. People say, oh, man, people tried this. It's not going to, haven't you done enough? No, you're going to keep on course. You're going to keep on keeping on. You're not going to trust God till it hurts. Guess what? You can trust God till it helps. And you know, the thing I've discovered is this. If you're like me, you will only trust God when you got to trust God. Most of the time, we like our lives nice and manageable and in a situation where we don't have to trust God. But if God puts you in a place where you've got another choice but to trust Him, and you keep on trusting Him, then a marvelous and amazing thing happens in our lives. You know what? We find ourselves growing in Christ-like character. We find ourselves, from God's point of view, more perfect, more complete, more lacking in nothing of eternal value than we ever have been before. The first thing I believe that put Daniel in a place to be able to be used by God in a profound and powerful way was that same spirit of patience. He waited his turn. And you know what? Sometimes when we're in a situation, we're seeing something happening and we're seeing somebody, going down the road and, there's a situation that goes on. Boy, we want to jump in and fix. Boy, we want to jump in and tell people what their convictions ought to be. We just want to come in and pray for them and read the Bible for them and do everything for them and just get them out of harm's way, get them out of the trouble. But, sometimes God says, They're not ready to receive it yet. Sometimes people have to let the soothsayers and the astrologers and all these other pretenders and clowns parade before them before they finally go, this ain't working. Do you have something to say to me? Do you know something about this situation that I ought to know? I understand you're a Christian. What does your Bible say about a situation like this? All those teachable moments. We recognize there is a time to speak and there is a time to be silent. There's a time just to patiently let people know you care. But then there's also a time that you let people learn their lessons. You let people go through their parade before they're ready to receive from the truth. And I think that's what Daniel is waiting for. He was patient enough to know that he would have his day. He would have his moment when Nebuchadnezzar would not only call for him, but anxiously be ready to receive from him. Then at last, Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. You almost kind of see him sort of apologizing for that. Yeah, you probably don't know him as Daniel, because, this is how he's been referred to here. But I'm calling him Daniel now. Daniel, very interesting name. It means God is my judge. Because as we're going to see, Nebuchadnezzar got that message loud and clear as this passage unfolds. But notice what it says. In him is the spirit of the holy God. Now, here I believe we see the single most important component that you and I have to have in place if we're going to be used by God to make a difference in the lives of people. It's not experience. It's not expertise. It's not, say, a resume a mile and a half long. It's not references from other people talking about how wonderful we are or how insightful we are. You know what it is? It's being filled with the Spirit of the Holy God. Now, understand this, and a lot of Christians really struggle with this notion. You know, we talk about being filled with the Spirit. We talk about, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit, and people kind of nod and smile and go, well, yeah, that sounds good. I have no idea what you're talking about, but yeah, that sounds really good. Every believer in Jesus needs to understand the relationship we have with the Holy Spirit. If you don't understand that relationship, well, small wonder you're not seeing God really make much change in your life or use your life to make changes in the lives of others. The Bible tells us that we have three basic relationships with the Holy Spirit. Now, understand this. The Holy Spirit is not some force. It's not, kind of like Star Wars. Use the Holy Spirit, Luke, or something like that. No. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person of the triunity that we call God, the Trinity, if you will. He's just as much God as the Father or the Son, just as personal as the Father or the Son. The Bible tells us this in no uncertain terms. Acts chapter 5, Peter rebuking Ananias and Sapphira said, you've not lied to men, but you've lied to God. Some people say, well, the Holy Spirit's just a force. I don't know about you, but I've never tried to lie to electricity. Have you? I've never tried to lie to a force. You can't lie to a force, can you? You can lie to a person. The scripture says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You know, I tell you about you, in my experience, you know, growing up, I used to mess around with ham radio. And boy, I'll tell you, I had some interesting encounters with electricity. One time, monkeying around with this particular radio, this friend of mine and I were working on, I accidentally connected two circuits that shouldn't have been connected. And this electricity, this force blew me across the room. I mean, I was literally blown away by the power of that. So pardon the expression. Yeah, we need a rim shot up here. But I'll tell you something. Electricity wasn't the least bit concerned about my experience. It wasn't the least bit grieved about what had happened there. And I had some strong thoughts about electricity at that time. And you know what? Electricity paid me no never mind. Because you can't grieve a force, can you? But you can grieve a person. You see, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God. The scripture tells us. But there's three basic relationships that we have with the Holy Spirit that every believer needs to know about. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, the two basic relationships that we have with the Holy Spirit, Jesus details for us here. He says this in John, chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. Now catch this. For he dwells with you and will be in you. There is a relationship we have with the Holy Spirit where he is with us. That is, he is working on our lives from the outside in. This is before we came to know Christ in a personal way. This is when the Holy Spirit was drawing us to himself. John chapter 16 and verse 11 says that the Holy Spirit is here to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. To let us know that we're separated from God, that Jesus died on the cross to make a way for us to be right with God, and that we've got a choice, that we're going to be accountable before God at judgment about whether we accepted or rejected that. That's that with you kind of relationship from the outside in. But Jesus said, when you come to know me, he's not only going to be with you, he's going to be what? In you. Now, this is the marvelous truth of Christianity. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. You see, the moment you receive Christ as your Savior, an amazing thing happened to you. God himself took up residency in your heart. The Bible refers to you as a temple of the Holy Spirit, where God manifests his presence. And the wonderful thing about this is it's not a hit and miss. It's not a here and there. It's not a, wow, I felt the Holy Spirit. I guess he was in me when I was at church and now he's gone. No, he said, I will never leave you and never forsake you. The Holy Spirit's in us, you see, the moment we come to Christ. If you do not have the Holy Spirit in you, you're not a Christian. Period. But there's a third relationship with the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised to his disciples. In the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in all Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth." Notice it's the Holy Spirit coming upon us. The word in Greek is epi. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, talked about tarrying in Jerusalem until you are endued or clothed with power from on high. Now, some people say, "Whoa, wasn't that just for back then?" You're saying to me there's an experience with the Holy Spirit that's more than just his indwelling? Don't you have all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get when the Holy Spirit indwells you? Yes and no. Yes. The Holy Spirit doesn't parcel himself out. He doesn't say, "Well, I'm going to give you half of me and then half later." But there's another ministry of that Holy Spirit where he comes upon you. Now, notice what the purpose of coming upon you is: so that you may be my witnesses. Not that you shall do the work of witnessing, but that you shall be my witnesses. In other words, you will be, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, exhibit A to this world of the reality and truth of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. Because through the Holy Spirit, catch this, the Lord desires to powerfully live his life out through you. With you to bring you to salvation. In you, the moment you receive Christ. But upon you for power, the moment you ask for that power. And some of you say, "You think that's a second experience with the Holy Spirit?" Yes. And a third, and a fourth, and a fifth, and a sixth, and a seventh, and an eighth, and a ninth, and so on. Why? Because Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be ye constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit." Well, I do believe there is a time where believers need to receive that initial experience of the coming on power of the Holy Spirit. But we also need to renew that power. Well, I'll tell you, I've just made it my habit before my feet hit the carpet in the morning to say, "Lord, I need your Holy Spirit. Please give me that power. Live your life out through me today. Because A, I know that I can't love my wife properly without your power. B, I certainly know I can't love my children the way I need to without your power. C, I cannot be a pastor without that power. I can't go on the radio and answer people's questions unless you do this through me. Talk about working without a net. You better do this, Lord, or I'm done." Do you live your life that way? Or is the Holy Spirit sort of a fallback position for you? Like, "Oh, well, if I get in too deep, then I'll, you know, think about asking for the power of the Holy Spirit." Don't do that. Man, that is the shortest distance between you and a roller coaster experience in your walk with Christ. If each and every day you ask for that power, you know what's going to happen? Jesus' promise in John chapter 7 and verse 37 is going to be fulfilled in you. On the great day of the feast, we're told Jesus cried out. The word boao in the original language means to bellow at the top of your lungs. He said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And John, offering his commentary on it, says this: he spoke of the Spirit who is not yet given, because Christ had not yet been glorified. It's talking about that power of the Spirit to live his life out through us. Now, understand something. The reason we've gone through this, Nebuchadnezzar looks at Daniel and says, "Here is a guy who has the Spirit of the Holy God in him. He's the guy I want to listen to because I see what God has done in him. I see that there's a difference in his life." What qualified Daniel to be in that position? Nothing Daniel did, said, or accomplished in his own. He merely was a conduit. He merely allowed people to see the power of the Holy Spirit at work in him. And you know what? I'll tell you what. If God is doing a work in you, if God is supernaturally manifesting his power in you, you're not going to have to come up to people and say, "Oh, you know, you really need to listen to me about the things of God because, you know, I go to church a lot and, you know, I read a lot of my Bible and you really ought to listen to me." People look at you and go, "Oh, okay." You're not going to have to do that. What's going to happen is people are going to see your relationship with God is so powerful, so real, so life-changing. They're going to be coming to you. They're going to be seeking you out because they know there's something different about you. Just like Nebuchadnezzar saw it in Daniel. I've heard all these religious types. I've seen their dog and pony show. Yeah, I've been there, done that, you know, got the T-shirt. But if I'm really going to hear the truth, I'm going to hear it from this man. Why? Because the Spirit of the Holy God is in him. Let me ask you a question. Is the Spirit of the Holy God in you? Do you have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Three questions. You're in one of three points in your Christian life tonight. You're on the outside looking in. Well, the Holy Spirit is with you. The fact that you're here tonight, the fact that you're listening to this message means that God is drawing you. He's saying, come on in. The water's fine. Come on in. Enjoy the blessings that I have for you. Let me forgive your sins. Let me come into your life. Let me set you free from the bondage you've lived under. Let me allow you to set aside all the childish toys that you've amused yourself with in this world and really find that which is life indeed. Come on in. Be a part of my family. Let me forgive your sins. Let me make you the person you want. You've always wanted to be. You've always dreamed you could be. And all you have to do is say yes. Some of you are in that situation tonight. The Holy Spirit is with you, but he is not yet in you. For those of you who received Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit may very well be in you. And great, wonderful. Your Spirit is bearing witness with his Spirit that you're a child of God. By that Spirit, Romans chapter 8 says, you cry out, Daddy, Abba, Father, to him. And that's a wonderful, wonderful place to be. And it's certainly going to warm the cockles of your spiritual heart. And I don't undersell that. But if you want to make a difference in the lives of people, if the Holy Spirit's presence in your heart is stirring up this love that just won't let you look the other way anymore and drive by the scene of the accident and be confused, should I or shouldn't I? Or what do I have to bring to this party here? Or am I going to just make things worse? You want to be done with that. Ask the Lord for the power of his Holy Spirit to come upon you. You find yourself in a situation where you feel like you're running out of gas, where your patience is almost exhausted. Just say, Lord, truly, I cannot continue to love in this situation. Please love through me. Maybe you're carrying just this incredible load of bitterness and anger in your life, and it's just eating you up on the inside. But you don't know how to let it go. Come to the Lord and say, Lord, through your Holy Spirit's power, please forgive those people who've done me wrong. Forgive them through me. I know you died on the cross for them. I know you said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You forgive them through me, Lord. I'm willing for you to do that. You see a situation where you look at, well, what am I going to say? You know, how am I going to have wisdom on that? You just say, Lord, you give me your wisdom. You give me your compassion. You give me your love because it doesn't reside natively in me. And as you ask, oh, a marvelous promise of the Word of God is going to be fulfilled in your life. In the book of Luke chapter 11 and verse 11, Jesus said, you are fathers. If you have a child who asks you for a loaf of bread, will you give him a stone? If he asks you for water, will you give him a snake? If he asks you for an egg, will you hand him a scorpion? He said, I tell you no. And if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for him? Sometimes I think we have not because we ask not. Don't be on the outside looking in. Don't try to live the Christian life in your own power. Know that joy, that overflowing living water experience that only Jesus living his life out through you can bring. That is the miracle of the Christian life. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word has so much to say to us, Lord, about what really matters in life. And Lord, the fact that a king like Nebuchadnezzar could look at a guy like Daniel and say, the Spirit of the Holy God is in him. God, our prayer of prayers is that you would so work within our lives that people would say that about us. I know that there's probably many in this room that probably say, yeah, right. How could such a thing ever happen? But let us not forget who we're talking to here. We're talking to you, the one who spoke and created the universe. If you made this physical universe that awes us by the word of your power, how much more will your word make a new creation out of us? Lord, we ask for that filling, that coming upon of your Spirit, that our lives would overflow for your glory. We would ask that through the power of your Holy Spirit, people would see that you truly live and that you truly care and that you live to rescue us from our sins and to give us a brand new life. Oh, Lord, if all people see in us as crabbiness and selfishness and self-centeredness, Lord, we ask you to forgive us for that. But give us a brand new life in you, a life where your love can flow, a life, Lord, where even if we stumble and fall, we can turn back to you. And the moment we get thirsty, we can come to you and drink. Lord, we thirst for the best and most wonderful gifts you can give. Give yourself to us now through that power of your Holy Spirit. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.